This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Colossians chapter 3 and verses 12 down to verse number 13. Colossians chapter number 3, and let's look at verse 12 and verse number 13. When you're there, say amen. Amen. All right, Colossians 3 and in verse number 12. The Bible says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering." Listen to verse 13 now. "Forbearing one another and what? Forgiving one another." Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. "If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." Can we read verse 13 together out loud? Here we go. "Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." You can be seated tonight. We're going to talk about forgiving one another. And I'm going to give you several factors as to why that is important tonight. But as always, we want to invite the presence of the Holy Spirit into our midst, and we want to pray together tonight. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. But most of all, Lord, we thank you for salvation. I pray that you would lead us and guide us and direct us by the power of your Holy Spirit to help us to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Lord, it's imperative, Lord, that all of us as believers learn to forgive one another. Lord, we are to characterize our lives by it. And so, Lord, I pray that you help us because it's not easy. It is not easy being fallen creatures, Lord, depraved and doomed in many ways because of our flesh, Lord, to learn to forgive. It's against the grain of our DNA. We want to lash out. We want to harbor bitterness and anger and resentment and to hold a grudge. Lord, that's who we are as a people without you. So, Father, we need your presence, and we need the power of the Spirit of God to help us to be who you've called us to be. And so perhaps tonight, within the sound of my voice, there are individuals that have a root of bitterness on the inside. There's something they've just never let go of. Tonight, I pray through the preaching of your word and through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would help me to help them to break free of the things that have held them down for too long. We ask these things in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say, amen. Now, in 1936, there was a broadcast that was going to be transmitted between America and England, and it was King Henry that was going to be delivering a speech. And it was an important speech, unifying the two countries and bringing them together. And so they prepared for it. They were getting ready to do the broadcast. And one of the guys on the inside of the studio was getting things together. And he tripped over a wire, severing that wire, and broke the wire that was going to transmit the king's voice to both countries. Now, you can just imagine, everybody ran around in a frantic mess trying to figure out what they needed to do until one guy, one engineer that was there, right before the king was to step out and to give his broadcast, he grabbed both of the broken wires and he held both broken wires together for the entire speech. Really, in essence, we could say that the king's words were being transmitted through the body of another man. And I want you to know what was true of that day is true of you and I who are Christians. We are to transmit the message of our King through our bodies. Somebody say amen. This is exactly what the Word of God tells us in the book of Corinthians in chapter number 5 and verse number 20. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." This means that we are transmitting the message of Jesus Christ through our body. The Word of God has to become incarnate in us. That is, the Word of God has to become flesh in us. It's got to become a part of us. And we transmit the message of Christ. The Bible says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, and though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Now that's the message of the church. It's for people to be reconciled to God. That is, they're going one direction, and through the power of the gospel, they are changed and they are going another direction. When we talk about reconciliation, we are certainly talking about the act of forgiveness. For a person to be reconciled to God, they're going to have to be forgiven. And so within the message of the church, in the message of this church, there has to be the tone and the teaching of forgiveness. We need forgiveness of one another. We need forgiveness from God. We need to learn to extend forgiveness. The tone and the teaching needs to be seen within the life of the church. As a matter of fact, forgiveness ought to characterize the believer's life. If you believe that, say amen. Now, I'm going to call this a divine trilogy of forgiveness. I thought about this today. I'm going to call it a divine trilogy of forgiveness. You may not find this nowhere else, but this is something that the Lord showed me today. I'm going to call it a divine trilogy of forgiveness, and it's taught all through Scripture. And I want you to write these three things down, because this is what I want you to go home with tonight. This will be the beginning of the introduction and even the end of the sermon. We're going to conclude with this. I want you to take this home with you tonight. A divine trilogy of forgiveness. First of all, number one, God has called us to experience the forgiveness of God. That is, God wants us to be saved. God wants us to understand that He sent His Son to die on an old rugged cross that we could have forgiveness and freedom. As a matter of fact, I'm going to ask you a question tonight. Are you saved? Do you know the Lord? Do you know without a shadow of a doubt that you've been born again? God wants all of us to experience forgiveness. Brother David, how do I experience forgiveness? I experience it by putting my faith and my trust in Christ and Christ alone. I ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into my heart. I ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sins. And when I do, we experience what the Bible calls forgiveness. That my sins have been washed away by the blood of the Lamb, my name has been written down in the Lamb's book of life, and I experience the forgiveness of God. But it doesn't stop there. The Bible teaches that we have to experience the forgiveness of God, but also we need to express the forgiveness of God. When I got saved, when I was 12 years old, I told you this before, one of the very first things that I wanted to do is I wanted to call my preacher. And I did. I woke Brother Ed Moore up in the middle of the night, and I told him that I was saved. As a matter of fact, I woke everybody up in our home. Not only was my dad awake, I woke my mother up, and I woke Billy up, my little sister Kim. I woke them all up. I wanted them to know that I had just trusted Jesus Christ. When you experience forgiveness, it should be natural for the believer to want to express forgiveness. That is to tell others that they can be forgiven. I'm here to tell you tonight, as an individual that has experienced forgiveness, I am telling you that you too can have forgiveness. It doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, what you've said, you can have forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only do we experience it and express it, but last of all, it needs to be extended. It needs to be extended. And this is what I want to labor on tonight. And if you believe that, say amen. I'm going to tell you this. We're getting away from being an amen church. And I don't want that type of church. If you don't want that type of church, someone say amen. I want you to be alive in Jesus Christ. There's enough dead-headed Baptist churches in Catoosa County, and I certainly don't want to be numbered with them. And so it's good to clap our hands. It's good to say amen. It's good to say all right, preacher, because the more you say amen, the quicker the sermon gets over. And everybody said amen. See, I knew I could help you out here. We are to extend forgiveness, and this is what I want to talk about tonight. I want to talk about learning to forgive one another. Learning to forgive one another. For a Christian to willfully have unforgiveness in their heart towards another person, it is unthinkable. For a Christian to willfully unforgive another person, it is unthinkable. Ephesians 4, verse 32 says this, "And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Notice what the text says. Be ye kind one to another. There is no room in the house of God for us to be hateful with one another. The Bible says we are to be tenderhearted. And then it says we are to be forgiving one another. Why is that important? Because Christ has forgiven me. I am to forgive others. That's why I say today it is unthinkable. It is unthinkable for you to say that you are a child of God, you've been washed in the blood, that your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. It is unthinkable for you to walk around with bitterness and anger and hatred and malice in your heart, not forgiving somebody else. Dr. John MacArthur said it this way, and I say amen to what he said. Listen, he said, an unforgiving Christian is a contradiction in terms. Now you think about that. An unforgiving Christian is a contradiction in terms. When you see a professing Christian who stubbornly refuses to relinquish a grudge, there's good reason to question the genuineness of that person's faith. Wow. Now, when I read that today, I had to think about the faces of the people within our church. And I began going through pew to pew from the balcony all the way to the front, looking at the individuals whom I believe may have a problem with somebody else in the church. They've either expressed it or they have gossiped about it and they have yet to do anything about it. I want you to listen to Dr. MacArthur's words again. He said, when you see a professing Christian who stubbornly refuses to relinquish a grudge, there is good reason to question the genuineness of that person's faith. Now, I'm going to give you a sermon statement tonight, and I want you to take this home with you. Listen now. I believe I have it up on the screens. Where there's an unforgiving spirit, there is sin. And where there is sin, there will always be the chastening of God. Listen well, when there is an unforgiving spirit, there is sin. And when there is sin, there's always going to be the chastening of God. Listen to Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourges every son whom he receives. If you are a child of God tonight and you are harboring an unforgiving spirit, you need to know that that is sin against God. And where there is an unforgiving spirit, there is sin. And where there is sin in the life of a child of God, there will always be the chastening hand of God. You're sitting here today and you're wondering why your Christian life is not as prosperous as it should be. You're sitting here wondering why you don't have the freedom of worship and the spontaneity that others have. It's because on the inside, you're holding on to a bitterness. It's on the inside, you're holding a grudge. You've got anger, you've got animosity, and it is holding you back. And you need to know tonight, friend, listen, that the blessings of God are conditioned upon our obedience. When we do not obey the Lord, God will not give us the spiritual blessings that we so desire from him. Well, you say, Brother David, I am not that type of person that's holding a grudge. And I'm sure everybody in this room, as I look at everybody, well, we're not grudge holders. We don't hold a grudge. We just feed it occasionally, right? We don't hold on to it, but we feed it, and we want to treat it like a little pet. We want to keep it in the cage of our heart, and every once in a while, when that name comes up, that person that you're upset with, you hear their name, their family's talked about, or you see them in the church or on the street somewhere, you want to pull that little pet out and begin petting it and feeding it a little bit more. You say, Brother David, how do we feed our grudges? Well, let me give you three ways you're going to feed that grudge. Number one, remembering the injury. Remembering the injury to your feelings as opposed to taking it to God in faith. Every time you recall it, every time you remember it, every time you meditate on it, the devil gets a little bit more of a hold on your life. When you remember the injury to your feelings, instead of relinquishing it to the Lord in faith, you are feeding your grudge. Second of all, when you're allowing them to control your passions, instead of you controlling your passions and conquering it through prayer, you are feeding your grudge. When you are living in pride, instead of living in the power of God, you are feeding your grudge. No, we may not hold on to them, but we certainly like to pet them and play with them and feed them every once in a while instead of ridding it from our lives. Here's what I want you to know tonight. Forgiveness was such a central part of the teaching of Jesus. When Jesus began to preach and Jesus began to teach, not far away was the subject of forgiveness. In almost every sermon that's recorded, you will find that Jesus approaches or touches on the subject of forgiveness. It was a central part of his sermon. It was a central part of his message, whether it's his parables, his private discourses, his sermons, or even his prayers. They were filled with the subject of forgiveness. Tonight, I want to talk about five factors, and hopefully my throat will warm up as we go along, and it'll get a little better as we move on. But I want to talk about several factors tonight as to why God has called you and I to forgive one another. Why is it important? What type of impact is it going to make upon my life? These are the things that we're going to discuss tonight, because you need to know this. When you are not forgiving, you are forfeiting the blessings of God on your life. I'm going to say it again. When you are not forgiving, you are forfeiting the very blessings of God in your life, and I'm going to show you that as we go along. So this is an important sermon tonight. You probably have been in churches where there has been fussing and fighting and splits and all sorts of things, and you've seen lives tore up and relationships tore up, and you know too well how bitterness can work itself into a church and cause a church a lot of damage. So this is an important sermon tonight, because there are going to be times that we're going to disagree with one another. There's going to be times you're not going to like what I do, and I'm certainly not going to like what you do. So what are we going to do? We need to learn to love one another, and we certainly need to understand the power of forgiveness. And so tonight, I want to give you just several factors that's going to help you when we talk about forgiveness. Number one, let's talk about the impulse of forgiveness. The impulse. When I use the word impulse, I'm talking about the urgency of forgiveness. That there ought to be an urgency to forgiveness. Just like it's natural for me to breathe and natural for me to eat, it should be natural for me to extend forgiveness to somebody else. It ought to be the natural inclination of my heart. Because I'm a believer, I trust in Jesus Christ, I desire to obey his word, it ought to be so natural to me that I am ready to forgive, I'm ready to go to God in prayer, I'm ready to relinquish that hurt to God, I'm ready to lay it down before God. It ought to be as natural as breathing and eating, as forgiving one another. The Bible tells us that we are to forgive one another. You say, Brother David, why is it so important? Why should there be an impulse of forgiveness? Why should we be ready to forgive? Tonight, I want to give you four reasons why you should avoid an unforgiving spirit. You need to write these down. Four reasons why you need to avoid having an unforgiving spirit. Number one, an unforgiving spirit disgraces the Father in heaven. It disgraces our Father in heaven. You need to know if your heart is filled with bitterness, if your heart is filled with a grudge, with animosity, with malice, with slander, with gossip, when you have an unforgiving spirit, you need to know tonight that that disgraces our Father which is in heaven. Somebody say amen. You say, Brother David, how does it disgrace the Father in heaven? Listen to Romans chapter 8, verse number 29. The Bible says, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestine, listen, to be conformed to the image of his Son. This is God's plan for me, and this is God's plan for you. Nowhere in the Word of God do we find that Jesus had an unforgiving spirit. But what we find is that his heart and his life and his message was filled with the message of forgiving one another and loving one another, being tender-hearted to one another. God's plan for my life and your life is to be like Jesus. Somebody say amen. The Bible says we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed. And the Bible says here we are to be conformed to the image of his Son. What does it mean to be conformed to the image of his Son? The Bible teaches us that the only way that you and I are going to be transformed is by renewing our mind. Renewing our mind and getting our mind upon the things of God, the purposes of God, and the plan of God. And as I begin to transform my mind and my heart through the pages of the Word of God and by the power of the Spirit, all of a sudden the character of Christ is formed within us. This is God's plan for every single believer. It doesn't matter if you're a young believer or an old believer. It doesn't matter how long you have been saved. The Bible says that God has predestined. It is God's predetermined plan for us to be conformed to the image of his son. That is to magnify the character of Jesus. And without a doubt, you know this because you've been forgiven. One of the great characteristics of Christ is forgiveness. What did you seek from him when you came to him? You asked him to forgive you. What did he forgive you of? He forgave you of your sins. Amen? And so Christ came into your heart and came into your life. The Bible says these things, when we have an unforgiving spirit, they certainly disgrace the Father. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. The Bible says, "But he which has called you is holy, be holy in all manner of conversation." The word conversation there is the manner of life. What am I saying? I'm saying this. When you have an unforgiving spirit, you disgrace the Father. You disgrace him in his church. You disgrace him in your life. You disgrace him in your marriage. You disgrace him in your personal life. When you do not act like Jesus and have a forgiving spirit and you harbor bitterness and anger and malice and resentment within your heart, you are not acting like Christ. You're acting like the devil. You're operating in the power of the flesh and not the power of the spirit. And those actions disgrace our Father. Not only does an unforgiving spirit disgrace the Father, but an unforgiving spirit discourages the saints. It discourages the saints. Now, I have been in church all of my life. I am going on 50 years old, March 5th, and for the past 50 years of my life, it was the week after I was born, my mother had me in church. And I've seen a lot of things happen in churches over the span of my lifetime. And you know this too well. There is nothing worse than a church fight. Somebody say amen. There's nothing worse than this side fighting with this side, this center section fighting with everybody in the balcony, people fighting with the preacher, fighting with the deacons, fighting over the money, fighting over missions, fighting over what song style, fighting over how loud the PA system is, fighting over this and fighting over that, and all this fussing and fighting. All that it does is it discourages the saints of God. When we are not forgiving, when we are not loving, when we are not forbearing, all it does is bring discouragement. Man, I've seen church fights tear relationships apart that had been forged by the years. I'm talking 20, 30 years or more of people worshiping together. And all of a sudden, because there is unforgiveness lingering within the church, and everybody starts picking sides, and there's a clique that is developed, all of a sudden, discouragement enters the heart of the child of God. And you got this side discouraged and worried what's going to happen. This side over here gets discouraged and worried what's going to happen. And all of a sudden, discouragement and worry characterizes the house of God. Did Jesus not say, my house will be a house of prayer? You know what? The best thing that you can do and the best thing that I can do is to guard ourselves against having a church fight. Wow, one amen. The best thing that you can do and the best thing that I can do is to guard yourself from having a church fight. I got news for you. Listen to me. Listen to me and listen to me well. And this goes for this preacher right here. Those that want the preeminence in the church, those that want the power, those that are full of pride, those that get mad because they don't get their way, those that get upset because things are not being done the way they think it ought to be done, and they try to hijack the leadership, I want you to know you will stand before God on the day of judgment because your negative attitude and your attack upon the church, all it does, it not only dishonors and disgraces the Father in heaven, but it discourages the church with your negative attitude. That's good preaching, Brother David. Someone say amen, all right? You say, Brother David, what are you saying? I'm saying this. An unforgiving spirit in the church disgraces the Father. It discourages the saints, and it drives away the lost. Listen, I have been in churches where there's been such an unforgiving spirit and so much, you know, fighting and fussing going on that the church people really don't want to be there, but they just come because they want to see what's going on. so they can talk about it on the phone or text one another about it later, but they kind of come to see what's happening, you know, not there to encourage one another. If they really don't want to be there, then lost people certainly don't want to be here. Because their battleground, if they want to fuss and fight, they can go to the local bar. If they want to hear people cussing one another out, they can go down to the local tavern. Their battleground is their marriage. They're fussing and fighting at their home. Their battleground is at the job. They're fussing and fighting on the job. Their battleground is the government. Our government is fighting. And so they come to the house of God, and they're looking for some type of solace. They're looking for some type of peace. They're looking for an answer. They're looking for joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. And all of a sudden, they enter into a building where there's nobody that's acting like Jesus, but that everybody is acting like the devil. We're not forgiving one another. We're not forbearing one another. We're not helping and supporting one another. And so the Father in heaven is disgraced. It discourages the saints, and it drives away the lost. Oh, but it gets worse yet. It actually delights the devil when we act in such a way. It delights the devil to see us all tore up on the inside, fighting over petty things. You say, Brother Dave, is there a fight going on? No, there's not a fight going on, but I'm going to tell you this. There's one just around the corner. There's one down the road. And if you don't think that the devil is preparing to try to do some type of spiritual attack on our church, on your life, on our leadership, on what we're trying to do, then you are lying to yourself. And it just doesn't happen at Parkway Baptist. On every corner in Catoosa County tonight, in every single door of every single church, no matter how large their budget is, no matter how big their building is, no matter how many members they have, or how little members they have, or little money they have, the devil delights in destroying the lives of the people of God. And if he can put unforgiveness in my heart and unforgiveness in your heart, then it disgraces the Father, it discourages the saints, it drives away the lost, and the devil is delighted tonight, and he wins. Did you know that unforgiveness is a sin against God? It is a sin against God. You say, Brother David, how? You and I are to reflect the character of God. The Bible says over in Romans, to be conformed to the image of his Son. Be holy, for I am holy. If I am to reflect the character of God, and God commands me to do so, when we don't, it is sin against the Lord. You're saying, well, how in the world can I reflect the character of God? Well, several reasons. First of all, through the new nature that he gives us. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, and put on the new man. We are called to put on the new man. Now, God provides it, but I'm to put it on. I put the new man on through prayer and sanctification of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, and you put on the new man, which is after God is created in righteousness. So every day of my life, I've got to get spiritually dressed. We get physically dressed, but we fail to get spiritually dressed. We shave, we do our hair, for those of us that have hair, you know, and I wake up in the morning, I look in the mirror, and I'm like, you're just as good looking as you were yesterday. You know, I don't have to worry about a hair dryer or nothing like that. But I may need to shave, and I need to shower and iron my clothes and get myself ready for the day. And you know what you have to do to get yourself ready for the day. It's work. It is work to take the chaos of night when you wake up, what you look like in the morning, to take all that chaos and put it right back in order to meet another day. It takes work. I want you to know, friend, to put the new man on, it takes work. It is work in prayer. It is work in perseverance. It is work in practicing the commands and the precepts of the Bible. The Bible says we are to put on, we're to put on the new man. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Watch this. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. God gives you a divine nature. Now I want you to know, listen, I'm not too foolish, you know, to say tonight that somebody doing you wrong and trying to practice forgiveness, it doesn't come easy, does it? I've had some people to wrong me. I've had some people to say things about me. And boy, our tendency is, you know, you strike at me, I'm going to strike back at you. You hit me, I'm going to hit you. You say words to me, I'm going to say words back to you. It's my turn. You know, and I'm going to fire off now. That's the nature that we have. The nature that we need is the nature that comes from God. The Bible says, being partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption. The corruption he's talking about there is working the operation of the flesh. The corruption that speaks out against somebody else. The corruption that is bitter on the inside. The corruption that has anger and resentment and a grudge on the inside. We are able to escape all of that because of a divine nature that we have in Jesus Christ. What am I talking about? I'm talking about there ought to be an impulse to forgiveness. When we are wronged, we are ready to help others. That's factor number one, the impulse of forgiveness. Let me give you factor number two, the importance of forgiveness. Now, the importance of forgiveness is going to take us over to the Lord's Prayer in Luke chapter number 11. So I want you to turn there. Luke chapter number 11. The Lord's Prayer is recorded in several places in the Gospels, but tonight we're going to look at Luke's in Luke chapter 11 and verse number 4 down to verse number 13. Now, we're talking about the importance of prayer. Why is prayer so important? Here's what you need to know, that when Jesus began to teach his disciples the importance of prayer, one of the things that he emphasized more than others was the subject of forgiveness. Now, there's a lot that the Lord says in this Lord's Prayer, but one of the things that he really zeroes in on is the subject of forgiveness. Now, for us to know that, we'll have to turn to another gospel writer to see that. But until we do, I want you to see how this prayer maps out. First of all, the Bible says in verse number 2, it says, when you pray, say, our Father, which art in heaven. The first thing that Jesus underscores is the Father's place. The Father's place. He says, our Father, which art in heaven. Aren't you glad that our Father's in the heavens today? You know, the Bible teaches God is within the heavens. It's a visible, tangible, real place. There is a physical throne that is there. There is walls of jasper, a street of gold, gates of pearl. There are loved ones that's gone on to be in that place. The Bible says our Father, he resides in the heavens. That is, God lives on higher ground. We live here and God lives there. But even though God is so far away, yet he's so near to me that all I have to do is whisper his name in prayer and our Father is there with us. The Bible says when you pray, remember the Father's place. He lives on higher ground. He is high and lifted up in that wonderful place that the Bible calls heaven. Lord, our Father, hallowed be thy name. He talks about not only his place, but he talks about his purity. He says, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The word hallowed there is a word for holy. That God, you are holy. And God is to be praised, and God is to be worshiped. He says, thy kingdom come. This is the Father's purpose for all of us. When we pray for God's kingdom to come. And I'm praying for God's kingdom to come. I look for God's kingdom every single day. Today, while I was in prayer, I even prayed, Lord, if today is the day of your return, may I find myself ready. Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sins, ones that I have committed, sins of omission, sins of commission. Lord, I pray that you cleanse me today, that I can stand before you as ready. If you take me home to be with you today, whether through the rapture or through death, Lord, I want to find myself ready. Lord, thy kingdom come. And the older that I get, the more I pray, thy kingdom come. Lord, I want your will to be done, not only in heaven, but also on earth. But Lord, I pray that your kingdom, that your marvelous kingdom, one day will come and take us home to be with you. There's the Father's place. There's the Father's purity. There's the Father's purpose. But then there's the Father's provision, our daily bread. And as I was thinking about this today, I'm glad the Bible says bread because I love pizza so much that I can pray for my daily pizza. All right, that's what this says to me. Lord, my daily provision. I'm praying and asking you to take care of me. Each and every time that I pray, Lord, I know that you're going to take care of me. Now, what's the importance of this prayer now? The Father's place, Lord, you're in heaven. The Father's purity, hallowed be thy name. What is your purpose? Your kingdom come. The Father's provision, our daily bread. But then here's the Father's pardon. Listen now, the Bible says, forgive us. And then he talks about the Father's protection. He says, lead us and deliver us. Now watch this now. Forgive us. I want you to lead us. And I want you to deliver us. What are we talking about? We're talking about the importance of forgiveness. And when the gospel writers record this marvelous prayer of Jesus, they write down for you and I the implications or the pattern by which Jesus wants us to pray. Our prayers ought to be filled with the fact that we understand God's place. We understand God's purity. We understand God's purpose. We understand God's provision for our lives. But we also understand God's protection, and we certainly ought to understand God's pardon. Why, preacher, is that important? I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 6. I'm going to show you why tonight. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and verse number 15. Matthew's going to provide further details concerning the forgiveness of God in the Lord's Prayer. In verse 14 and verse 15, he says something absolutely outstanding. It ought to amaze us tonight. As a matter of fact, it ought to shock us when we read this verse. In the same line as Luke, he's writing about the disciples' prayer. He says this in verse 14 and verse 15, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Boy, that's a tough pill for some of you to swallow tonight. Listen, an unforgiving spirit forfeits the blessings of God on your life. Here's what you need to realize tonight. Some of the blessings of God that God gives, they are conditional. That means I've got to do something in order to receive the blessings of God. It is conditional. It is based upon my obedience. It's based upon my obedience to bring myself under the power of the Holy Spirit of God and to obey what God tells me. And so Jesus tells us already, listen, when it comes to forgiveness, if you've got an unforgiving spirit, if you've got hatred and bitterness and malice in your heart, you might not be holding on to that grudge, but you certainly pet it every once in a while and put it back in its cage. God says that if you will not forgive them, I will not forgive you. You forfeit the very blessings of God, the spiritual blessings of God, by having an unforgiving spirit. Man, that is tough stuff tonight. Somebody say amen. You've got this person that you're just so angry at them. You know, you're upset over what they've done. They've done you wrong, and when you see their face, you hear their name, all of a sudden just on the inside, man, you just cringe on the inside. Listen now, if you want the blessings of God, Jesus said, my Father will not forgive you if you don't in turn forgive others. That's why forgiveness is so important. It ought to be the impulse of the believer that we naturally want to reach out and forgive somebody because it's vitally important, because it helps me in the long run. If I want the blessings of God and I want the favor of God on my life, then I have got to learn to forgive others along the way. So we got the impulse of forgiveness. We got the importance of forgiveness. Let me give you the last one. How about the impact of forgiveness? To understand the impact of forgiveness, you got to turn to Matthew chapter number 18. And I'm not going to labor long in this because the parable itself that we find here is self-explanatory. But let me just tell you what's going on within the text. First of all, if you've got an unforgiving spirit, you need to know that that unforgiving spirit not only impacts others, but it impacts you also. And we've seen that in the last point, did we not? Jesus said, if you don't forgive, you're going to harbor this unforgiveness in your heart, and God's not going to hear you. You're forfeiting the blessings of God. You're forfeiting the favor of God. You're holding on to something that the devil wants you to hold on to, and all the while, you are forfeiting God's blessings. Because many of God's blessings, they are conditioned. They are conditional. They are based upon my obedience, my sanctification in him. If I don't do this, he's definitely not going to do that. If I don't obey here, he's certainly not going to move here. How in the world can we implore a holy God to bless us and lift up our hand and say, God, bless me, at the same time in this hand, we're extending a hand of grievance, a hand of bitterness, a hand of animosity? How can we implore a holy God for his blessings while we live in a spirit of unforgiveness? That's why it's so important. You need to understand it impacts not only others, but it certainly impacts you. And this is the parable that Jesus taught in Matthew chapter number 18, verses 23 to verse 35. And let me tell you what's going on. Peter comes to Jesus, and he asks him a question in verse number 21. Then came Peter and said unto him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? And you know how the story goes. Jesus gives him that great answer in verse 22. I say not unto thee until seven times, but unto 70 times seven. What is Jesus saying? He is saying that forgiveness doesn't have a limit, Peter. You want to put a cap on it. You know, I'm going to say that, you know, if Robert does me wrong 10 times, you're no longer my friend. You know, if Lynn wrongs me twice, you're no longer my friend. You know, if Dana wrongs me one time, I'm writing him off. He's no longer my friend. What Jesus is telling Peter and telling us is forgiveness has no limit. Jesus is going to teach us that true forgiveness does not keep a score, because true forgiveness is based on love. Love for one another. 1 Corinthians 13, love never what? Fails. It will come through over and over again. Let me give you this parable. It's self-explanatory, so I'm going to read it to you, and I know that you're going to get the gist of it. Look at verse 23. I don't know if I have it on the screens, but if you guys can, you can pop verse 23 of Matthew 18 up there, and we'll read on down. Listen to what it says. So this is based upon Jesus' answer in verse number 22. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants, and when he had begun to reckon, was one brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay his Lord, commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me. I will pay you. Don't sell my wife and my kids and everything that I have. Then that Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him of the debt. Boy, lucky guy, huh? He owes this guy an insurmountable amount of money. And so the Lord is going to sell his family as slaves, take everything that he has to repay the debt. He begs for mercy. The Lord is filled with compassion and says, debt's paid in full. I'm going to let you go. Look at verse 28. But that same servant that was just forgiven of this insurmountable debt that he could not pay, but that same servant went out and found one of the fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And the fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Should not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I've had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, he's angry, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise. Now it's not too hard to understand the parable. Here's this guy that owes this Lord all sorts of money, and he's going to pay him back he's going to get his money back by selling his kids, by selling his wife, by selling his possessions. He begs for mercy, and the guy says, you're forgiven. I have compassion on you, and I'm going to forgive you. He goes right out the door, down the stairs, and sees somebody that owes him, grabs him by the throat, grabs him by the shirt, says, you owe me some money, man. And he's so upset that he throws him into prison. When the guy that forgave him heard about it, he is angry and he is wroth. Think about how God feels about us. God forgave us. We had a debt that we could not pay. It was an insurmountable debt. We were lost without God, on our way to hell. We were anti-God and anti-Bible and anti-Christ. There was no way that we could pay for our sins. There was no way that we could find pardon. But God forgave us. Somebody say amen. And when God forgave us, God expects us to turn around and show the same characteristics and the same character of the Lord as it was shown to us, and we forgive one another. So likewise, shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone of his brother their trespasses. Listen, you forfeit the blessings of God when you decide to hold on to that grudge and hold on to that bitterness and hold on to that anger. You forfeit the very blessings of God. Listen, where there is sin in the life of a child of God, there's going to be a whooping from God. Somebody say amen. When your kids disgrace you and your kids have done wrong and they're not acting right and they are fighting and they are fussing, if you're a loving parent, you will discipline them so that they know that that brings pain not only to others, but also pain to themselves. Likewise, God is a loving Father. He chastens us when there is sin in our lives. I want you to remember the divine trilogy of forgiveness. God wants you to experience his forgiveness tonight. You need to experience the freshness of the power of God by asking God to help you, by asking God to forgive you, by asking God to save you tonight. Experience the forgiveness of God. And then by all means, turn around and express it to somebody. Be a preacher of righteousness. Tell people about Jesus and his love. And then extend it. Extend it to those that need it. Somebody tonight might need some forgiveness from you. Somebody tonight might need to hear you say once again, I love you. You are my friend. And I'm sorry that we've been brought into this type of circumstance. Let's work towards solutions instead of focusing on the problems. And let's give Jesus Christ honor and glory through all that's said and done. I want you to know, friend, when people start living their lives that way, then God is not disgraced, the devil's not delighted, Christians are not discouraged, and we don't detour the lost. God brings glory and fills his house where people can see Jesus Christ as who he is, a Savior who loves and provides forgiveness for all. If you believe it, say amen. Father in heaven, we come to you tonight in prayer. And Lord, during this time of invitation, Lord, I pray that you'd help us. This is tough on us. Lord, I know that we say tonight that it should be natural for us, and it should be. Sometimes that fleshly nature of ours gets the best of us. Lord, and words do hurt. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to exercise forgiveness and, Lord, not allow the grudges and the bitterness of life to grab a hold of us. But, Lord, because you have forgiven us of such an insurmountable amount, Lord, a debt that we could not pay, Lord, may we in turn suffer with Christ and in love and in grace and mercy, Lord, extend forgiveness to those that need it tonight. Lord, lead us and guide us and direct us. Help us to be more like you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.